Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I'm glad to have the opportunity to speak with you. It's always a pleasure for us to be able to come and worship and visit together. So hopefully our study this morning will be beneficial to each and every one. We're coming up on the end of a year. I think there is a lot of people who are greatly rejoicing that we're coming up to the end of 2020. You know, it's been a rough year in a lot of ways. It's been a difficult year in a lot of ways. And I think that that has led people to maybe look forward to the end of the year and the beginning of a new one. It's not uncommon for us to look forward to the beginning of a new year. Whether things have been good or whether they have been bad, the new year often represents a time of newness for us. And maybe, you know, we don't know what's coming in the new year. I guess nobody knows what's coming in the new year. But we have hopes and aspirations for what's going to be happening. And it's the time of year, as we come near the end of one and start another one, that we start thinking about New Year's resolutions. And we start thinking about, you know, what am I going to do different in the next year that I didn't do this year, and maybe something I can do better next year than I've done in this past year. And it's a time when most of us start making resolutions that we probably made last year and didn't follow through with. And we start talking about how we're going to do better this year than we did last year. I know for probably the last 10 years, my New Year's resolution was, is I'm going to lose weight. And as you can see, it's still right there where it's been for the last 10 years. And sometimes, you know, I'm a little bit successful, and then I go right back to what I was before. Maybe we make resolutions about we're going to be healthier in other ways. You know, I'm going to try to exercise more, and I'm just going to make myself feel better physically. Maybe we have, you know, aspirations of doing something in our job life. Maybe we want that promotion, and so we make that our New Year's goal is that this year I'm going to work in such a way as to get that promotion that I wanted, or get that pay raise, or get those few extra days of vacation, or whatever it might be. And there is some good to all of that kind of thinking. There is some good to that kind of resolution that we want to better ourselves. But you know, there's an area, obviously, since we're here this morning, we probably would all agree with this, that is much more important than those physical things that we can improve. And that is our spiritual well-being. What can we do to improve our spiritual standing? Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He said, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." See, he says that, you know, bodily exercise, that profits you a little, but don't forget this. Exercising yourself toward godliness is what is the most important thing. That's what's most important, because it serves you now and in the life that is to come. You know, that bodily exercise, that serves you now. It's not going to do you a whole lot of good in the life that is to come. Those aspirations in our jobs, that serves you now, but it's not going to serve you a whole lot in the life that is to come. And so it's a matter of prioritizing and realizing that what we're supposed to be focused on and what our goal should be is that of a spiritual improvement. Are we working to exercise ourselves toward godliness? And so our focus needs to be on that, and it needs to be on our spiritual development. And that's really what I want us to think about as we study together this morning, is what can I do in the coming year to improve toward godliness? What is it that I can do to improve my spiritual life, my spiritual standing before God? Now, as we begin this study, realize we're probably all doing these things already. It's not a matter of doing or not doing. It's a matter of improving. It's a matter of doing better in the next year than we have done in the past. I hope that our goal is not just to focus on a year and think, well, you know, we got a couple more weeks until the end of the year and then I can start this. But rather that we think of things in terms as, I want to do better tomorrow than I've done today. What can I do tomorrow that will be better and help me be better than what I've done today? And so that's what the focus of our study is going to be this morning. The first thing I want you to think about is if we want to do better in the future than we've done in the past, we need to look forward and not backward. We need to be... It's going to keep doing it. I think it's because I'm getting close to the podium. I do have to read my notes, though. You know, whenever we are thinking about how to improve, we need to think about how I need to move forward. And that's what Paul says. You know, sometimes we get bogged down. We'll get to Philippians chapter 3 in a minute if you want to be turning over there. But sometimes we get bogged down in our quest for spiritual improvement. You know, we look in the past and we say, well, I've done pretty good. I've done all right in the past, and I've been a faithful servant, and I've suffered a lot for the cause of Christ, and I've served Him for a long time, and therefore I've done what I need to do. You ever talk to somebody who said, I've been a Christian 40 years, and if that's not good enough for the Lord, I guess it's just not going to be good enough? I have. You know, that's the attitude that they have and they show. And sometimes we can get bogged down with that. Maybe we won't be so bold as to say it, but do we show it in our actions sometimes? I've done good enough in the past that I don't have to worry about doing well enough moving forward. Sometimes it is that people think they've been so bad in the past that they can't, that there's no reason for them to try to serve God. They're so bad that they can't, the concept of godliness is beyond their reach. You know, one of the things I do a lot of times whenever I start studying with somebody that I've never studied before is I'll ask them the question, do you think it is possible for you to be holy? Do you know what the answer is? 99% of the time, maybe higher than 99% of the time? No. No, I do not believe that I can be holy. They don't believe anybody can be holy. And they're astounded when you open the scriptures and you talk to them about holiness and show them the importance of holiness, that the Bible teaches, hey, I can be holy. And I think there are a lot of people that think that whenever they read about godliness. I've been so wicked in my life, there's no way God can forgive me. I've been so wicked in my life, there is no way that I can, there's even a reason for me to try to be godly. And so, whether it is all the good things that we've done, or whether it's all the bad things that we have done, there are a lot of people that use both as an excuse for not improving themselves toward godliness. Let's go ahead and look over there now at Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul had this to say in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about the things in his past as if they were of no consequence. Brethren, this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. I reach forward to those things that are ahead. And when we think about the Apostle Paul, it's an amazing thing to think about his life because he had a lot of the good and a lot of the bad in his past. And he didn't hesitate to remind people about the good and the bad that was in his past. It wasn't that when he says he forgot about those things that he literally meant, I never thought of those again, because we see them in his writing. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, in Acts chapter 22, as Paul is beginning his defense, in verse 1, he says, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. See, he's talking about what he was before he became a Christian, and he's talking about all the things that he did. He was a well-respected, moving up through the ranks Jew. He was moving up in power. I think that there's evidence, and maybe this is too much speculation, and it is, so take it for being speculation, but I think there's evidence that Paul was well on his way to being one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin. And so he had a lot to be proud of in his past, even as a Jew. But then notice that he also talks about he persecuted the way. That's not something that Paul wanted to, you know, hold up as a badge of honor by any stretch of the imagination. But Paul told about it. And he could have said, you know what? There's no way God can accept me after what I did to his people. But that's not the attitude that he had. It's not the approach that he took. John read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 28, where Paul talked there about all the suffering that he had gone through for the cause of Christ. If there was anybody alive that could possibly make the argument, I've done enough, I can quit, it would have been Paul. But that's not the argument that Paul was making. He was talking about all the things that he suffered and that he was going to keep suffering because that's what Christ required of him. He wasn't going to give up. He certainly wasn't going to say, you know what, I've served long enough, I've served hard enough, I've suffered enough, I don't have to do it anymore. He was going to keep on keeping on. And so when we look at Paul's life, he could have allowed the good things in his past to say, hey, I've done enough, I don't have to do anymore. He could have used the bad things in his past to say, there's no way God can accept me for what, you know, what I've done. He didn't do that. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. That was his attitude. And that's the attitude that we need to have as well. We need to learn from our past. We need to learn from the good things. We need to learn from the bad things. We certainly don't want to keep making the same mistakes that we've made in the past. And so we need to learn from both the good and the bad, but we can't allow either the good or the bad to hold us back from growing in godliness, becoming better in the future than we have been in the past. We need to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. That was his attitude. That was what he was going to drive toward. The second thing I want you to think about is that we need to be growing in knowledge. If we're going to improve ourselves spiritually, we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You know, Peter wrote about that in his second epistle. He was concerned about his readers. He was concerned they were going to fall prey to those who would twist the scriptures, those who would teach false doctrine. And so he writes them, he says, by way of reminder. And he wanted to remind them of the truth. He wanted to warn them of the false doctrines that were coming. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, they're beginning in verse 14. Peter writes, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked.
but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, Peter says, you know, Paul, he wrote some things that are very hard to understand. I find that a little bit humorous because Peter writes some things that are pretty hard to understand. And yet he says, you know what happens with those things that are difficult? People take those things that are difficult to understand and then they twist them to say what they want them to say. And it leads to their own destruction. And so he's telling his readers, you need to pay attention that you don't do that. He was concerned that they would fall for what those people who twist the scriptures would do and the damage that they would cause. And so he tells them, I'm warning you and I'm giving you this information up front so that you can be prepared so that that doesn't happen to you. And so he's giving them this warning to make sure that they're prepared. They would know what the problems were before they come. And if they knew what the problems were before they come, then they would be prepared to continue to grow toward godliness instead of falling for those things. And so they weren't going to fall away from faithfulness, but instead the contrast to that is in verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't fall, verse 17, don't fall from your own steadfastness, but instead grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a process that never ends. It's a process that's never going to be completed. I don't know anybody that would be so haughty to be able to say, I have grown as much as I possibly can grow, and there's no growth for me anymore. The second passage that John read for us was from Ephesians chapter 4. There in verses 11 through 16, which is, I know, preachers aren't supposed to have favorite passages, but I think this is one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures. And that is because he describes for us the true measuring stick that we're supposed to hold ourselves up against. And I think it's three or four times through that passage he talks about this growth process and measuring up against who? Christ. That's who we measure ourselves up against. There are far too many Christians who say, I'm doing pretty well because I'm doing better than so-and-so. That's the wrong standard. That's not the way that we're supposed to be comparing ourselves. Paul is telling us that our responsibility is to compare ourselves to Christ. Is there anybody who's going to say, I've arrived there? I've gotten there. I've grown to be just as strong. I've grown to be just as knowledgeable. I've grown to be just as spiritual as Christ Himself? If we can't say that, then we have room to grow. There is more room for us to better ourselves. And that's what we need to be doing each and every day, is trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we have to continue in that endeavor. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the attitude that we need to have. We should have the same prayer for ourselves and for others around us, that they will continue to grow in the knowledge of His will. That's our obligation. And that leads me to the next point I want to make. The thing that we can do to improve next year is we can study more. We can spend more time in God's Word. That's the only way that we can know what it is that God wants us to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They're beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit reaches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God's given us what He wants us to know. He's revealed to us the things that are important for us to be able to be obedient to Him. I often have discussions with people, what about things God hasn't said? Well, if God hasn't said it, then He's not going to, you know, hold you accountable to it. He's given you what you need to know, and it's the same for every single person. The Word of God is the same for you as it is for me. He didn't give you a message and me a message and somebody else a message. He's given us one message so that we can know exactly what it is that He wants us to do. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. Dwayne, I think I figured out what the problem is. I got my phone in my pocket and it's bumping against it. That's probably what's causing the interference. Ephesians chapter 3. They're beginning in verse 1. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and the partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." Paul, this is a great passage for us to be able to understand the conveyance of information from the mind of God to us today. And that is, God sent His message through His Son, through the Holy Spirit, through the inspired writer, so that they could write it down, so that we could pick it up and read it, so that we could know what God wants us to do. Amen. It's an amazing thing that God has done for us, so that we can know what His will is. And so if we're going to grow in knowledge, we have to spend the time picking up His Word and studying it. That's the only way for us to figure out what's right and what's wrong. God's the only one who gets to define that for us. He's the only one who gets to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And so if we're going to be His children, we have to figure out what it takes to be obedient to Him by reading His Word. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, Luke, as he's talking about the interaction of Paul with the Bereans, he says this. He says, then the brethren immediately, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." One of the things that always strikes me as I read that verse is that these people were double-checking the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you, if they were double-checking the Apostle Paul, you better be double-checking me and any other person that stands in this pulpit and presents a lesson or teaches in any other avenue. Because that's what it takes. How can we know what is being presented is true or not true? Only by comparing it to what is in the revealed Word of God. It is the standard. It is the authority. And it's the only thing that can tell us what is right and what is wrong. And so if we're going to be fair-minded, we have to be willing to search out the Scriptures and see what's true. But it's not just about, you know, figuring it out. It's not just about knowing. It's not just about knowledge. It's about the need for us to take those things that we truly learn from the Word of God and then make application in our lives. If it's just about gathering knowledge, that's not going to do us any good at all. It has to be put into application. We need to be doing
if we're going to be pleasing to God. So let's learn and then let's do.
Next thing I wanted to mention as something that we can improve in the coming year to help us grow toward godliness is we can spend more time in prayer. I'm afraid that one of the first things that we give up a lot of times when things are going really good for us is prayer. You know, we forget to talk to God when things are really good. And I don't know if that's because we think we're doing really well on our own, or it's just that we get lost in the fact that we are doing really well, and therefore we don't spend as much time talking to God, and we put prayer back there on the back burner somewhere until we decide we need something from God. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that the attitude that a lot of Christians have is that prayer is nothing more than our direct request line to God. We go to Him when we need something, and we want Him to give something to us, and we don't talk to Him any other time except when that's the case. That's not what God ever intended prayer to be for His children. He wants prayer to be our open line of communication with Him. That's the way that we talk to Him. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. And so prayer should be a way of life for us. It's not what we do, it's who we are. It's going to be a part of our very being. And that's why when Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. This is who you're supposed to be. This is a part of your very nature, a part of your very character. And so prayer is that way in which we communicate with God. It's how we talk to Him. It's how we lay our cares and our current concerns before Him. It's how we bring Him our petitions. When we want to talk to Him about those that we know that are in need of our prayers, whether they're physical needs or whether they're spiritual needs. It's how we make petitions for things like our country and our government. It's how we praise Him, or at least one of the ways in which we praise Him. It's one of the ways that we express thanksgiving to Him. There are so many things that are available to us in prayer, and it is a great blessing. If we're just treating it like an ATM machine, we go there whenever we need something, then we're not getting out of prayer what God wants us to get out of prayer. We're not having the relationship with Him that we need to have. The Hebrew writer said this, Hebrews chapter 4. There in verse 14, beginning. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Hebrew writer says, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, he's not saying that you can come haughtily before the throne of grace. He's not saying that you can come before the throne of grace as if you have earned something. He's saying you can have boldness because of what Christ has done to open this avenue for you to be able to talk to God in this way. You can come boldly without fear before the throne of grace. What an awesome opportunity God has offered us to be able at any moment to pray and to realize that God is so powerful, He is so mighty, that it doesn't matter how many people might be praying at the exact same time, He hears you. He hears me. It's just an amazing thing for me to think about that God has the ability to do that. And not only does He have the ability, but He has opened it up so that it is a possibility for us that we can do that. And so prayer shouldn't be some rote practice. It's not something that we do to just go through the motions. It's not something that we do, you know, a couple of times during the day whenever we sit down to eat a meal. It's not something that we do just a couple of times when we come together in our assemblies together. It should be a way of life. And if we think about our relationship with God the way that we ought to, He is our Father. And if He's our Father, then why would we not want to spend time talking to Him and spend time praying? That's the attitude that God wants us to have. The next thing I want you to think about is if we want to improve next year over what we've done this year, or even tomorrow over what we've done today, then let's focus on working more in the kingdom of God. If we're growing in all of the areas that strengthen us spiritually, the natural desire is going to be, I want to take that and share it with somebody else. I want to give that to somebody else so that they can have the same joy. They can have the same excitement of salvation that I have. I want to give that to them as well. You remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah got to a point where he was so frustrated with the children of Israel, he finally just said, I'm done with these people. I am not going to tell them anymore. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, he says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You know, maybe sometimes we get to feeling like Jeremiah. We look at this nation around us and we say, there is no hope here. There is no reason for me to be out there trying to teach the gospel because nobody wants to listen. But then his word becomes like a fire in our bones and we cannot hold it back. When we realize what we've got is the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can we hold it back? How can we keep from sharing that with other people? Peter and John had a similar reaction in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Not that they were like Jeremiah and saying, I'm tired of these people and don't want to teach them anymore. But in that they couldn't hold back teaching the word of God. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now you can judge what you're going to do with this, but I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach it. I'm going to preach the word of God, and I'm not going to be stopped by anybody or anything, because that's what God's expectation for me is. And that's the kind of attitude I think we need to have, is that's our responsibility. And it should be that natural desire, as I said, just because of what God has done for us, we should want to share that with other people. Why would we want to hold that to ourselves? We need to share that. But along with that natural desire, we also have instructions that we need to be out in teaching the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 28, and I realize that Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20 is specifically assigned to the apostles. But I think by the very nature of the spreading of the gospel that the concept comes to us as well. Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. See, the expectation that Jesus had was that those 12 men would go out and preach the gospel, and then the people they taught would go out and teach the gospel, and the people they taught would go out and teach the gospel, and eventually it was going to spread pretty quickly across the known world, so that all would hear it. And I think about this, if we are unwilling to go forth and teach the gospel, then who will? Who's going to do it? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, Paul wrote, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I don't think Paul is making that application just to men who identify themselves as preachers. I think there is an obligation and a responsibility for all Christians to go and preach the gospel, to teach those that they have contact with. And it's a sign of the compassion that we have for those that are around us. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, Mark records for us this example of Jesus, and he says, "And Jesus, when he had come out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." It's interesting to me to read through the Gospels and see all the different scenarios in which the Gospel writers talk about the compassion of Jesus. And a lot of people want to focus on things like, well, Jesus had compassion on the crowd, so he healed them. Jesus had compassion on the crowd, so he fed them. And those were important, or they wouldn't be included in our scriptures. But this one is often overlooked. Jesus had compassion on the crowd, and so he taught them. He taught them the Word of God. And if you go back and look at all those other examples of Jesus showing compassion and the thing that he did whenever he showed them compassion, you know what was included in each and every one of those? He taught them. He was always teaching them. He didn't always heal them. He didn't always feed them. But he did always teach them. And that was the sign of his compassion. I'm afraid sometimes we fall into a rut. We get bogged down with the things that are going on in our lives. We get busy. There are so many things that are going on. And, you know, yes, we've got jobs. Yes, we've got family. Yes, we have, you know, things we enjoy doing and the hobbies and the pastimes. And we just get bogged down. And we seem to forget that our main focus should be on our spiritual purpose. When we think about the fact that those around us that we come in contact with every day are eternally lost, how can we not work toward trying to convert them? How can we fail to not talk to them about our faith in Jesus Christ? You know, our world is not unlike those the world of Jesus' day. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus says, Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Our world is indeed white for harvest. We have so much work to do. And it doesn't matter what township, what community, what neighborhood you're in. I guarantee you, just by looking at, you know, how many empty seats are in the building this morning, that all of those have plenty of harvest waiting for us to be out there and doing the work. And it's the same everywhere. There's no place that is not ripe for harvest if we're busy about doing the work that we're supposed to be doing. And so we need to be diligent. We need to be out there and working diligently to teach the gospel message, to share the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And so we can do that more. And it, like I said at the beginning of the lesson, it's not that we're not doing these things. Most likely all of us are doing these things. It's a matter of looking to see how we can improve. What is it that we can do better than we've done in the past? And another aspect of being able to do the work is concentrating on serving other people. How much do we think about our opportunities to serve other people? You know, a lot of times we pray for God to open up opportunities for us. My problem whenever I pray for God to open up opportunities for us is it inevitably triggers in my mind the opportunities that he opened for me that I missed. That I look back on and I say, well, I should have done something better there. In that specific instance, there was something I could have done in that situation. And so not only should we pray that God opens opportunities, but we should pray we see the opportunities when God opens them. So that we can take advantage of them. And a big part of that, I think, is our service to other people. We have opportunity after opportunity to serve others. And when we fail in that, when we overlook that, then we're not achieving the kind of growth we can have personally, and we're certainly not helping other people to grow the way that they should either. And so there's a lot we can do in our service before God that we can improve on, that we can improve in evangelism, we can improve in our service to others, and the way that we are going to conduct ourselves. There is always going to be a lot of work that needs to be done. And we're all going to, no matter how long we live, we're going to have room for improvement in our spiritual development. There are always going to be those around us that need the gospel message. There are always going to be those around us that are going to be in a position that we can help by serving them. So let's make resolutions as we come to the end of this year and get ready for the next year that we're going to improve ourselves spiritually. Yeah, make all the resolutions that you want as it pertains to physical and secular things, as long as you're focused on the spiritual ones. And let's not let the spiritual ones fall by the wayside. You know, I think I read that most New Year's resolutions are pretty much in the trash can by February 15th. If you make it to February 15th, that's where most people, you know, they just give them up. Let's make sure we don't do that with our spiritual resolutions. Let's be devoted that we're going to every single day do better than we have in the past. And we can do that by focusing on the future. Let's not get drugged down by the past, whether it be good or bad. Let's focus on the future. We can do that by dedicating ourselves to more study. We want to attain as much knowledge about Jesus Christ as we possibly can, as much knowledge about God as we can. We can't share what we don't know. We can't live what we don't know. And so we need to know as much as we can and then put it into practice. Let's do it through more prayer. And let's do it through more work in the kingdom of God. And I believe if we do those things, and I'm sure you could add a lot more to the list, but I'm sure that if we do those types of things, we're going to grow spiritually stronger. And if we're going to grow spiritually stronger, we're going to be more devoted and more dedicated to sharing that message with others as well. And you know what happens whenever we do all of that? We grow. We grow spiritually. And quite often we grow numerically in the local church because we're all busy about doing those very things. Thank you for your good attention this morning. I hope that this is a lesson and a study that is encouraging to you. If you're here and there is some need that you have that we can help you with, let us know what that is as we stand and sing the song that Dwayne chose for us.